Today's scripture is Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God's word for God's people.
Thanks, Keith. It's good to be here this morning as we conclude our four-week series on dependent prayer. Looking forward to our next little series. We're doing several short series throughout this summer. Next week, we'll start the book of Jonah, do a walk through that short Old Testament book. Looking forward to our time in that as well. As we, again, give our attention to this passage today and look forward to hearing what God would teach us from his word, let's pray together and ask for his help. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness and help. Lord, thank you that you revealed to us the things we need to hear, the things we need to see. And so, Lord, as we think through Paul's prayer this morning here in Ephesians, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us grace and help that we might be able to be more diligent in our praying as we pray for one another? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in his book called Praying for One Another that Pastor Gene Getz makes this observation about Western culture, Western Christian culture in particular. He says, quote, "The hallmark of Western civilization has been rugged individualism. Because of our philosophy of life, we are used to the personal pronouns, I, my, me. We have not been taught to think in terms of we and our and us. Consequently, we individualize many references to corporate experience in the New Testament, thus often emphasizing personal prayer, personal Bible study, personal evangelism, and personal Christian maturity and growth. The facts are that more is said in the book of Acts and the epistles about corporate prayer, corporate learning of biblical truth, corporate evangelism, and corporate Christian maturity and growth than about personal aspects of these disciplines. The personal dimensions of Christianity are difficult to maintain and practice consistently unless they grow out of a proper corporate experience," end quote. You know, I read that quote this past week, and I could not agree more. Much of the New Testament was written to disciples, plural, churches. Or if was written to an individual, it was written to an individual with the corporate in mind. Now, this is not to diminish personal spiritual disciplines, not at all. There is the need for personal evangelism, personal Bible study, personal this and personal that, for sure. The point simply being made is that the Bible has a lot to say about the Christian life in the context of Christian community. You can't read the Bible and not see that. And yet what we often do is when we read the Bible, we will extract its verses and just immediately apply it to my heart and my life, which is right, but we do that within its proper context and certainly in the context of Christian community. I think one of the areas we can easily be only concerned with personal application of a spiritual discipline is often seen with the personal discipline of prayer. Think about your prayer life for a moment. Think about the ways you've prayed today or this week. Does the way you pray tend to be more individualistic or corporate in nature? What I mean by that is both when you pray, are you mostly praying alone and for your own personal needs, or are you praying more with the larger community of Christians in mind, or even with other Christians from time to time? One of the normative experiences in the church ought to be regular prayer with one another and for one another. I grew up in a church culture where corporate prayer was mainly what happened from the front, right here, as the pastor or a church leader would pray while the rest of us kind of listened in, just as Jeremy prayed. Now, we do value congregational prayer. I think you see that in our services, that we value prayer. We want to be putting a lot of focus and emphasis on corporate prayer. But even as we pray in this kind of setting, we don't expect you just to sit there and listen in. Like the prayer Jeremy prayed a moment ago was our prayer. He prayed on behalf of this church. And as we were gathering, we were not just listening in and saying, okay, he's going a bit long. Okay, he could have said that. No, that's not how we treat corporate prayer. We're joining with him. He's a spokesperson, if you will, on behalf of the church. And we're affirming the things he's praying. We're agreeing with the things he's praying. We're saying yes and yes and please, Lord, and yes and all of that. And so even as one person is praying, we're praying with the corporate in mind. You're encouraged to join in such prayer, even as it's led from the front. Corporate prayer is not a spectator sport. We want it to be a team effort. And so our focus today is going to be on that team effort. A big question, though, when I think about that, I was even thinking about how to approach a sermon on corporate prayer. Could have gone the route of like thinking about our setting this morning and the importance of these types of prayers that we pray, prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of intercession, and those kinds of things. And those are really important that we understand that dynamic, and we want to unpack that for sure. But I think a big question is, when I think of corporate prayer, is what should that look like? Corporate prayer not only has a target, meaning the community of the redeemed, taking prayer on their behalf to the Lord, but it serves, I believe, a much deeper purpose. Much of our corporate application of prayer, now hear me out. Some of you will misunderstand me if you're not paying close attention this morning. Just hear me out. Much of our corporate application of prayer tends to be reactive and not proactive. What I mean by that is that as we pray, we tend to pray reacting to life events, an illness, a birth, an accident, you name it, a death. And that's certainly right and good. As we pray, we want to be reacting to things going on in our lives and in the life of our community, and we want to pray diligently for those things. But that, if that's the extent of your prayer life, it is only a very small slice of the pie. And what we see when we turn to the pages of Scripture and we analyze the prayers in the Bible is that we don't often see, and sometimes you can, but we don't often see reactive praying, we see proactive praying. We see people like Paul and Jesus and others praying for these spiritually significant realities that we need to be praying for as well. I used to say kind of provocatively that we often spend more time praying to delay people from going to heaven than we do praying for people to be prepared for heaven. And I don't mean to say you shouldn't be praying for sick people. We certainly should, and we will, and we must. But my point in saying that is that we often spend more time praying for those things instead of spiritually significant things, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, and health, and godliness, and righteousness, and those kinds of things that we see predominating the pages of Scripture. So, that's what I want us to zero in on this morning as we think about corporate prayer. I just want us to simply think about how can we pray well for one another? How can we pray well for one another. That's really the heart of what I'm trying to capture this morning. Just as we take one brief prayer from the pages of Scripture and unpack it a bit and understand, even in how Paul prays, he's modeling for us how we can pray well for one another. As we look here in this book of Ephesians, he's writing this letter to encourage the church at Ephesus, and he's writing to help ground them in their understanding of foundational gospel truths, their understanding of the church and the impact all that had on their life, not just individually, but as their lives corporately together in the context of Christian community. And as he writes to encourage them throughout these six chapters, we find Paul, now for the second time in the letter, stopping and just simply praying. I think it's really helpful because he's writing a letter and he just breaks out from time to time in prayer. Now the second time, he's praying for the church at Ephesus. And I think his prayer really is helpful because it shows that corporate prayer should keep our walk with God as one of the main priorities as we pray well for one another. And as he does that, he models what I say is what I think is three important areas that should be kept in mind as we seek to pray well for each other. And that's what I want us to walk through this morning, is just showing you by way of example through Paul's own ministry how to pray well for each other, no matter the context of what may be or not going on in someone's life. Let's look at these three important areas that should be kept in mind. First of all, when we pray for one another, we should pray for strengthened hearts. We should pray for strengthened hearts. Paul, begins in this prayer in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." You notice Paul's prayer is flowing from his previous comments that he's already stated in the previous chapters. Earlier in chapter 3 and chapter 2, chapter 1, as he's unpacked the gospel, as he's shown how the gospel brings Jew and Gentile together as one, and as he now kind of takes a side trip in the early part of chapter 3 and kind of gives just a recap of his own ministry call and his own responsibility and stewardship that he has to be a minister of the gospel. You see that in verse 7 of chapter 3. And he expresses there that basically, his purpose was to make known this grace to the church, this gospel, to preach, we're told in verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Then he says this in chapter 3, verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul's painting this picture of this beautiful reality of God's manifold wisdom as he's calling Jew and Gentile to himself, and as he's bringing people into the kingdom, and as he's establishing his church, and he's referring back to this eternal purpose that is realized in the finished work of Jesus Christ, through which we now have boldness and confidence to pray to God. And he's saying, for this reason, because of all of that, I am now praying for you. I am praying for you, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, Paul's prayer flows from those realities. And we see that back in chapter 1, Paul had prayed for the church to have a growing knowledge of God's power. You see that in chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, there where he prays for them. There, he's praying for them to simply be aware of the power of God in their lives. And here in chapter 3, he's praying for God to strengthen the believers with that power, with power. Be aware of it. Now he's praying for them to be strengthened with that same power. Several things about this request. Notice, first of all, as he prays for them to have inner strength, strengthened hearts. When I say heart, I'm referring to the inner being, the inner man, the things that drive all of your all of what you do. The outward is relying upon the inward. So he's praying here, which is, we'll get to that in a minute, the importance of that. So he's praying for this inward strength. Notice, I want you to notice several things about this strength. First of all, the source of the strength. Notice what Paul says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may strengthen you. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. He's saying, in essence here, God's glory, the riches of his glory, is the source of the strength he's praying for the church. God's glory, we know, is the display of his holiness, his power, his magnificence, his radiance. And this phrase here, riches of his glory, highlights the abundance of his power. In other words, it's a prayer for God to strengthen his people out of the abundance of his own power. Paul is praying for God's people to be strengthened by God's power. He's acknowledging the need to be strengthened supernaturally, to be strengthened with a supernatural power that is outside of themselves. He's praying for that to take place. And so we need to just think about that for a minute. Oftentimes when we're thinking about praying for ourselves, for others, we're praying for many different things, and yet we're often reminded that we're seeking strength from so many other sources. And here Paul's just simply saying, listen, we're weak, we're foolish, we're vulnerable, we're all kinds of things. We're a mess, and we don't need to just kind of look inside ourselves and find the strength in our own hearts to grow up and to be godly. No, we need the power of God to come upon us and to strengthen us inwardly. So the source of the strength is the riches of his glory. We need the riches of God's glory, the power that comes from God to empower us. But notice the agent, secondly, of this strength. You see the source, the agent. Notice just Paul's argument here. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul understands the role of the indwelling Holy Spirit who supplies power. If you actually notice, what we see here is just the view of the Trinity, don't you? He's praying to the Father for the inward work of the Spirit to keep our minds, we'll see in just a moment, focused on Christ. Paul understands that. And all Paul really is asking is for God to help believers realize what is theirs through already, what is theirs already through the abiding Spirit of God. Every believer, now the charismatics will take issue with this, some of them, every believer has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit at conversion. You see that back in chapter 1. Where we're sealed in verse 13, 14. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we're given the Spirit of God. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. And what we're told earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, you can read quite a bit about the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is teaching his disciples about when he leaves, the Spirit is going to come, and why that's important for them. And just let me give you just a quick example from John chapter 14 of why that was so critical. He explains to his disciples here what the Spirit of God would do. Chapter 14, verse 25 of the Gospel of John. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He'll bring to mind the things that Jesus has taught. He will empower you to reflect upon these truths. And one of the ways the Spirit strengthens us is by teaching us, by reminding us, and by of the what is true, and by grounding us in that truth. And so we see that the source of this strength comes from the riches of God's glory. He empowers his people in their inner being through the work of the Spirit, who reminds us and strengthens us by teaching and reminding, by grounding us in these truths. But to what end? That's why I want you to see number three, the aim of this strength. The aim of this strength. He says that according, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We see both here, again, I just referenced it a minute ago, the Trinity, but here we see a reference to both the Spirit of God and the indwelling Christ. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that Christ is known most personally in our inner being. Again, notice this prayer here is focused on helping Christians experience the dramatic effect the indwelling Christ has in the life of the believer. Just think about your own house or apartment or wherever you live for a moment. When you moved into that place, when you move into a new home, whatever that is, you do so and you make it your own, right? Eventually, you start to paint different rooms. I mean, who wants the ugly contractor grade paint on the walls, right? And so you begin to paint. You begin to maybe slowly replace things if it's an older home. You begin to make it your own, right? You begin to customize it with the kind of taste and preferences you have. You begin to decorate. You begin to put certain furniture in place to make it yours, right? It is your home. And slowly but surely, you begin to demonstrate that. Well, that, I think, is kind of what really is in view here. When Christ inhabits us, he shapes us. He makes us his own. He continues this work of conforming us into his own character and image. And so when we're praying, we want to pray in ways that others will be strengthened to see this more and more as Christ becomes their focus. And as Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, we gain strength from that. So we want to pray that our fellow believers are strengthened for many reasons, right? We want to pray that our fellow believers are strengthened to live faithfully, to persevere in faith, to be deliberate in our witness, to be a godly friend or an encourager, to steward our singleness well, to be a faithful parent or a supportive spouse. There's so many things that we'll be praying specifically for each other, but even in the context of those specific experiences of life, we can be praying with this broader thing in view, that through these experiences that this brother or sister would be strengthened according to the riches of his glory through his Spirit so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, so that they will see Christ more and more and more and more in their hearts, therefore becoming more and more and more like him. See, we need this kind of strength for many, many reasons, partly because of the mixed messages we often get. I mean, we are weak, we're vulnerable, we're needy, we're easily confused, we are easily convinced, we still wrestle with the flesh, and we desperately need God's power in our lives for us to be able to walk faithfully in the world. So one of the best ways you can pray for others, one of the best ways you can engage well in corporate prayer as you pray well for other Christians is to pray that their hearts would be strengthened out of the riches of God's glory through his Spirit so that their hearts, so that in their hearts and in their minds, that they would dwell on the beauty and glory of Christ. So that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. We should pray for strengthened hearts. Number two, we should pray for understanding minds. As you continue, we're just kind of stopping in the middle of Paul's argument. We pick back up in verse 18. As Paul continues, he prays, as he's praying for this strength, he says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. If you write in your Bible, strength to comprehend would be a good little thing to underline. If you don't write in your Bibles, it's okay. Just write it somewhere. Memorize it. All right? Strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He reflects here on the believer's life, a life that should be grounded in love. Now, we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he did in his earthly ministry, that the gospel is a demonstration of God's love for the world, which is the grounds of our salvation. Yet it's this same love that is the basis for our lives as disciples. Like, you never graduate from the gospel, right? You don't believe the gospel and then get into more important things. No, the gospel is your life. The love of God demonstrated through the work of his Son and his life, death, and resurrection to be the one who reconciles you to himself is your hope, yes, that saves you, but it's also the hope that sustains you, strengthens you. So we don't just graduate from the love of Christ. We continue to grow in it. And so when we're saved, we know that through Christ we encounter his love. But as we walk as his followers, we are further sustained by that love, a love that we need to continue to comprehend, to grasp, literally. Not at a basic level, but at the deepest level possible. Again, this interesting phrase that stands out here is this: Paul's praying for the strength to comprehend. He's praying for believers to have the strength to comprehend, for believers to literally grasp, to come to full terms with the love that is demonstrated through the work of Christ, that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. Like, this isn't just for special Christians. This is what he's praying for all the believers. That you, with all the saints, may have this strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth. You would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Think about that phrase. He tells us here in verse 19 that it's a love that surpasses knowledge. This sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? You see what Paul's doing? He's in essence saying, and he's praying for believers to know that which cannot be fully known. See that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I want you to know this love, even though it surpasses our knowledge. The point here is simple. He prays for believers to grow in the knowledge of Christ's love to the fullest extent possible. Growing in our understanding of the love of Christ is critical to our own sense of identity, our own sense of security, our own sense of confidence. All of us, listen, all of us in this room can give a lengthy list of the reasons why God should not love us. Every single one of us. Yet, God has loved us from before the foundation of the world. He chose us. He pursued us. He embraced us. He's forgiven us. He's adopted us. He's continuing to grow and sanctify us, and he's prepared a place for us with him forever. That's what he's done. That's what his love has proven to people who absolutely don't deserve it. Not a single one of us deserve it. My favorite verse is in the book of Romans. It is Romans 5:8. It simply says, but God demonstrates, he shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Jesus did. He's reminding us here of our own inadequacy, our own lack of sufficiency, the spiritual condition that the Bible describes us is sinner, deserving of condemnation before a holy and righteous God. That's who you are. That's who I am outside of Jesus. Condemned, sinners, undeserving of anything that the Lord would give us at all. And yet God has demonstrated the fact that he's loved us despite us. He's loved us because he's demonstrated his love by sending his one and only Son into the world to live the lives we should have lived, to die a death in our place as our substitute, to take upon himself the sin, that the judgment that we deserve because of our own sin, so that if you would simply believe in him and look to him and trust in him, you're forgiven. And you receive the benefits of all of these wonderful promises that we're given in the scripture. And now And Paul reminds us in Romans that absolutely, later on, nothing can separate you as one of his own from his love. It's just a reminder that his love is deep, it's wide, it's inexhaustible, and we need to walk in the reality of it every single day. And we need to grow in our understanding of it every single day, even though you'll never get to the point where you understand the depths of it. That's something you can pray for. That's something you can pray for yourself, for others, that we would be grounded in this beautiful love that is inexhaustible. Number three, not only should we pray for understanding minds, we should pray for filled lives. There in verse 19, he says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul's prayer for strength and comprehension of Christ's love leads to this final reality of being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this language is likely building on Paul's language of God's people being a temple, a dwelling place for God that he writes about earlier in this letter. If you go back to chapter 2 and you pick up in about verse 19, this is what Paul said there. He said, "So then," he's talking about the beautiful picture that the gospel unites Jew and Gentile together and brings us into unity together, makes us one. He says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." If you're a Christian, this is who you are. "You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple for the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So Paul picks up on Old Covenant language. Remember, the temple was built and God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, in the inner part of that temple where God's people would come and worship and offer sacrifices there. And what Paul is doing now, he's taking Old Covenant language and he's praying. You know the Shekinah glory, when the glory of God would dwell in that temple, he's saying, now under this new covenant because of Jesus, that it's his church that is the temple. And he's praying for the same glory that filled the Old Covenant temple to be the same glory that fills this new covenant people. This same glory would come and fill his people so that they could walk in his fullness. Paul also speaks similarly in chapter 4 here in verse 13 when he's teaching about being Christ-like, the fullness of Christ. Friends, this is the goal for the believer. I think our prayers are often anemic, mine included. Like, are we praying for this kind of stuff? That you would walk in the fullness of God? That you would know the fullness of Christ? This is the goal, that we grow in God's strength, that we come to grasp the depths of his love, that we be filled with his fullness so that we resemble Christ. It's really a prayer for Christ's fullness to fill every area of our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul there is making an argument and he says, "For we, the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the sight of God." Brothers and sisters, this is a big thing to pray for, that we be filled with all the fullness of God, that we reflect his character and image in every way possible. Simple question: how much of your praying sounds like that? How much does our praying sound like that? How often are you praying for your brothers and sisters to be strengthened in the power of God? That they would be empowered to remember his promises and walk in his truth. That they would be strengthened by the Spirit of God so that their so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, so that they could understand more and more and more the depths of the love and magnitude of the love of God in Christ. How much of your praying is committed to asking God to help fellow believers grasp at deeper levels this amazing love? How much of your praying is committed to seeking the Lord to fill others with all the fullness of God? If you want to pray well for others, pray for them to walk in the power of God, to grow in their understanding of the love of God, and to be filled with the fullness of God. Parents, pray for that for your children. Yes, pray that they would do well in school. Pray that and see what the Lord does. Pray that for your fellow believers in this church and others, even outside of this church. You can pray these things even in the context of the experiences people face. That we pray for filled lives. You know, Paul concludes his prayer with this doxology in verse 20 and 21. Where he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Paul simply praises God for the very power he's prayed for God to supply for his people. This means we can pray, brothers and sisters, we can pray with a robust confidence that God will indeed supply the power he promises, even in ways beyond our comprehension. Paul acknowledges that. "Now to him who is able to do far more than all we ask or think." Like, I've asked God to do lots of things. I've imagined God doing lots of things, and Paul is simply saying here that God can do far more abundantly than that. Just trust him. Trust him. Take him at his word. Believe that he is able. This means we pray with that robust confidence that God supplies the power. What a glorious God he is to do just that. Church, let's be a people who regularly and faithfully pray for one another with these commitments in mind. These are not the only things. But if I'm guessing, I'm not a mind reader and I would love to be proven wrong, but if I'm guessing, these things probably aren't common in the ways we often pray for one another. Let's be a people who regularly and faithfully pray for one another with these kinds of commitments. Let's be faithful to consider one another as we seek the Lord with the aim of seeing God glorified as he empowers his people to walk in his strength and in his love so that we are filled with all that he has for us in Christ. I love what the great Anglican J.C. Ryle said. He said, "He loves me best who loves me in his prayers." He loves me best who loves me in his prayers. In church, I can think of no better way than to love your brother and sister well, than to regularly pray for them to walk in the fullness of God's strength and in God's love. Let's do that, that God be glorified. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for teaching us and helping us comprehend the priorities that we ought to be thinking of as we pray. Father, we thank you for this example. We thank you for just even Paul's ministry as he demonstrates these spiritual truths that we so desperately need in our own walk, in our own life, in our own prayers. Father, would you empower our praying? Father, keep us praying in reactive ways. For sure. Lord, help us to be quick to pray for one another, that when we're aware of struggles or serious conditions or things going on in our lives, Lord, we would be quick to pray for each other, for strength, for healing, for comfort, for care. But Father, what a tragedy it would be if those were the only kinds of things we prayed for, temporal things. Father, would you help our prayers to be informed not only with temporal things, but to be informed by that which is eternal and that which is important in the grand scheme of life, that we might look more and more like Christ through our joys, through our sorrows, through our illnesses, through our grieving, through whatever it is that we're going through, Lord, that we would walk through these things in your strength, comprehending your love, walking with you, experiencing your fullness in all of these ways. God, would you help us to pray like that? And Lord, would you help us to experience that? Would you do this? Lord, the very prayer Paul prayed, we're asking you would do these things in our lives, this church, for our good and for your glory. So Lord, would you help us to be a faithful people, not only in the ways in which we walk, but in the ways in which we pray. We pray this all in Jesus' name.